South Africa's great leader, Nelson Mandela, once said, "There's no keener revelation of a society's soul than the way in which it treats its children." Likewise, Holy Scripture, both the Old and the New Testaments, are filled to overflowing with that same sentiment, that the love and care of all children, not just our own, is an ethical, moral, and spiritual requirement for people who seek to be obedient to God. For many, many years, the prayer found on the back cover of your bulletin sat torn and yellowed in a file of mine. Up until 3 years ago, I sort of shied away from using it. You see, it is almost too much to bear, so powerful, so sad, so poignant. Nonetheless, Kate and I will once again read this haunting prayer, and then Emma will immediately follow with a reading of selections from the Bible, which speak to our responsibility to the children in our world.
Let us pray. We pray for children who like to be tickled, who put their sticky fingers everywhere, who like to walk in puddles, who can never find their shoes.
And we pray for children who stare at photographers from behind barbed wire, who've never had a pair of new sneakers to run down the street in.
Who live in places where we wouldn't be caught dead, who never go to the circus, who live in an X-rated world.
We pray for children who bring us sticky kisses and fistfuls of dandelions, who like to sleep with a dog, who insist on burying goldfish,
who hug us in a hurry and forget their lunch money, who sing off key, who squeeze toothpaste all over the sink.
And we pray for those who never get dessert, who have watched their parents die, who can't find any bread to steal,
who don't have any rooms to clean up, whose pictures aren't on anybody's dresser, whose monsters are real.
We pray for children who hide their dirty clothes under the bed, throw tantrums in the grocery store, who pick at their food,
who like ghost stories, who love visits from the tooth fairy, who don't like to be kissed in front of the school bus.
And we pray for those whose nightmares come in the daytime, who will eat anything, who have never seen a dentist,
who aren't spoiled by anybody, who go to bed hungry, who cry themselves to sleep, who live and move and have no being.
We pray for children who want to be carried.
We pray for children who must be carried.
We pray for children who grab the hand of anyone kind enough to offer it. Amen.
Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry and gave you food, or thirsty and gave you something to drink? And when was it that we saw you a stranger and welcomed you, or naked and gave you clothing? And when was it that we saw you sick or in prison and visited you?" And Jesus will answer them, "Truly I tell you, just as you did it to one of the least of these who are members of my family, you did it to me." Happy are those who execute justice for the oppressed, who give food to the hungry. The Lord watches over the strangers. He upholds the orphan and the widow, but the way of the wicked he brings to ruin. Speak out for those who cannot speak, for the rights of all the destitute. Speak out, judge righteously, defend the rights of the poor and the needy. Learn to do good, seek justice, rescue the oppressed, defend the orphan, plead for the widow. Cursed be anyone who deprives the alien, the orphan, and the widow of justice. All the people shall say, Amen.
In 1892, my grandfather bought this seaside cottage on Branford Harbor for his ailing sister, who needed the recuperative powers of sea air because she lived in a small New Hampshire mill town. This beloved Chalet Sur Mer, as it's called, has survived storm after storm. It survived the hurricane of 1938, Hurricane Gloria in 1985, and more recently, Irene and Sandy. During autumn for the last 5 years, I have rented this cottage from my second cousins twice removed. And it's such a joy to spend time at this magical place, which sits on a point of rocks with porches around three sides, water on three sides of the cottage. And for the past couple of weeks, while traveling to and fro from Glastonbury, this Branford cottage has been a wonderful place to work, reflect, write, while also sharing it delightfully with others. Unfortunately, our annual fall staff retreat with badminton could not happen because one of the recent rainstorms. However, I was able to successfully host 27 First Church members for bag lunch after their morning visit to the Yale University Art Gallery. I think a good time was had by all. I love sharing this special place with others, for it truly is a place of beauty and peace, even as it provides moments for contemplation and reflection with the natural world, like sunsets all around. And that's exactly what happened after the bus left almost 2 weeks ago, Thursday afternoon, 2 weeks ago. I was sitting in this very first rocker, my favorite seat, and I heard some commotion in the water in the harbor below. I went to the porch railing and I witnessed a fairly common sight in Branford Harbor, a school of big fish gobbling up a school of smaller fish. Even the tranquility of this special place can give witness to a profound truth. Despite our world's beauty and wonder, it can be a jungle out there, a dog-eat-dog world or a fish-eat-fish world. And one timeless truth, as captured time and time again by the prophets, as we heard from the Old and New Testaments, is that certain people are especially vulnerable to this world's harshness and its cruelty. Time and time again, Holy Scriptures exhort us, no, they demand of us that we defend the orphan, the widow, and the alien, i.e. those people whom society often finds easy to ignore, put last in line, or worst of all, maybe even abuse. Parenthetically, I wonder if God would say there are exceptions to this commandment, such as children, widows, and aliens in a migrant caravan fleeing a violent and poverty-stricken homeland. As we heard, the author of Deuteronomy does not mince words. Cursed be anyone who deprives the alien, the orphan, and the widow of justice. All the people shall say, Amen. Also, parenthetically, I picked that scripture sometime this summer, and how timely it is for this week. Vulnerable children are often the first to be abused and forgotten in our world. Through the ages, they are the smaller fish gobbled up by the bigger fish, which makes the long-standing slogan of the Children's Defense Fund so appropriate, so powerful, and so telling. Dear Lord, be good to me. The sea is so wide, and my boat is so small. You see, for innocent children, the sea, a sea filled with a big fish of hunger, homelessness, years in refugee camps, poverty, abuse, neglect, war, famine, violence, can often feel so very, very wide. That sea can be so very, very scary. And the boat of children, so very, very small and fragile. This is nothing new. And that is why First Church says, why all of you, day in and day out, year in and year out, have tried to make the sea a little bit safer for God's children, both near and far. For example, in recent years, you have touched the lives of children who are hungry in Bloomfield, children with life-threatening worms in a small Mexico village, children in Manchester who deserve fresh milk and not powdered milk, children in East Africa whose school needed clean water and improved sanitation. You've helped children in Hartford through Little City Sprouts, a food and nutrition program. And this year you will touch the lives of refugee children in need of English literacy instruction in the summertime. But it's also clear, not only have we touched children, but they have touched our lives. Many of you have been touched, deeply moved by your time tutoring and mentoring at the Fred Wish School in Hartford. Charlotte Murray recently shared the touching experience she has had with kindergartner Nishaylee. Like 90% of her classmates, Nishaylee did not attend a preschool where many children learn their alphabet and sometimes learn how to spell their name. Well, Charlotte describes Nishaylee as a very sweet little girl, and when she asked about her name, Nishaylee could only come up with the letter N. Then Charlotte asked something about her home, and Nishaylee responded, "I have a new mom." As it is with many children, a broken home is a reality for Nishaylee. "Does someone read to you at night?" Charlotte asked. "Oh, we don't have any books." "She wants to learn," Charlotte said to me, "but it is harder and harder to catch up when you've fallen behind in those first 5 years." It may have been the same week that Charlotte had this experience that many of us maybe heard or read the story of yet another story, study confirming the importance of the first few years of life, especially this study showed the first 18 months of an infant's life. It was on September 27th, Steve Inskeep, the host of Public Radio's Morning Edition, he reported the following. "Researchers know there's an achievement gap that exists at 18 months. Look at the education of kids who differ by race or economic status, and you see a learning gap. Yet it seems possible to close that gap." And then he went on to report, "Here in this basement room in a church in Dorchester, Massachusetts, teen moms are being taught some simple parenting skills to close that learning gap." It was 4 years ago this fall, while spending a sabbatical month at Yale University and being at the cottage for a full month, that I sat in this same rocker and thought about this amazing community, First Church, and its almost unlimited potential to make a difference in this world, to truly transform lives, especially the lives of children. 4 years ago on that porch, I remember asking myself, what's next for this truly amazing family of faith, with its big heart for sharing God's love in the world? I brought back with me a variety of hopes and dreams, which I shared with leadership and boards and committees, and we've talked about those for the last few years. But meanwhile, in just the past 3 years, think about this. First Church has demonstrated its big heart by sponsoring a refugee family, joining with Family Promise to house homeless families, expanded our outreach to our oldest members, expanded our work with Food Share, broadened our efforts to honor God's creation, supported Little City Sprouts, a new group called Mothers of Faith in Action as well, just in the last 3 years. Well, maybe now it's time for this dedicated family of faith to once again ask the question, what's next? I have a confession to make. The way I look at children in need is actually pretty straightforward, some might say simplistic. First, I know full well that we can't change the life of every child who stares at photographers behind barbed wires, who lives in a place where we wouldn't be caught dead, who aren't spoiled by anybody. Who go to bed hungry, cry themselves to sleep, and who grab the hand of anyone kind enough to offer it. There will always be children who are hurting and suffering in this world. But again, in my simple way of thinking, we actually just have two choices. We either just throw up our hands and say, there's nothing that we really can do to make a difference. We just go about living our lives, eating, drinking, and being merry. Or the second choice, we go for it. We go all out. No holds barred to make a difference in the lives of the children who we can touch. 3 years ago, when we were setting our sights on building the Micah House and Chapel and raising, as it turns out, close to $1 million to do that, many, if not most of us, as we should have, raised the question, shouldn't we be using this money for people other than ourselves, rather than just building a building for ourselves? Well, we answered that question by saying we can do both. It's not a matter of either or. This church has the ability to build the Micah House and Chapel, which we've shown, but then to match that, and even more, with some major new mission initiative. Friends, I believe this congregation's ability to share God's love with suffering children is almost limitless. And so, yes, it is perhaps time for us to ask the question, what's next? Take a look at this picture. That's my garage as of last week. It didn't look like that 2 weeks ago. How'd I do? Looks pretty good. Looks pretty good. Well, I had a bunch of boxes and stuff that I hadn't looked at in years and years. So rummaging through those boxes was this button. That's Sarah Jean Roy. This happened when I was up in my church in Amherst. Back in the late 90s. It was 1997. I'd just been there about 6 months. And on my birthday, 23-month-old Sarah Jean Roy died. I got the call from her father, David, our beloved Sarah Jean died in my arms last night. We need to have a memorial service. So we had a memorial service. We played the music from The Lion King, which was Sarah Jean's favorite music, The Circle of Life. So at that memorial service, we celebrated a life, we celebrated love. 2 years later, we gathered at a playground. Friends, family, the community, a playground that had been built and put together in memory of Sarah Jean. And this is the prayer that I offered at the dedication ceremony. And so we now dedicate this playground to the unbounded, joyous experience of life that will happen here. We give thanks for playing, jumping, and climbing. We give thanks for skipping, swinging, and sliding, We give thanks for riding, running, and bouncing. We give thanks for the laughter and the giggles, the gleeful and happy sounds of children, and for the simple enjoyment of this playground of love, this playground of life. We give you thanks, O God, that Sarah's life and her love will remain forever with us in your unbroken circle of life. What is next for this beloved community, First Church? What's next? Will we build playgrounds for children to play in? Will we build a MICA center for children in Hartford? Will we send more and more van loads of volunteer tutors and mentors into the schools in Hartford? Will we initiate our own program of early intervention for children as young as 18 months? What will our response be to the scary sea that many children face each and every day? I know deep in my heart that this church will probably respond with this song. I see sorrow and trouble in this land. Although there will be struggle, we'll make the change we can. If not now, tell me when. So we'll work at it until it's done. Every daughter, every son, every soul that ever longed for something better, something brighter. We may never see this moment again, or place in time again. If not now, tell me when.
Sing it with me. If not now.
if not now,